Well, to start with, this morning I wanted to begin with the idea of an apology. I am sorry for challenging belief systems to the point of division. And honestly, I've been praying over this all week long, and this has been stirring on me. I've literally been grieving over those who have left because I've been sharing my opinions and where I stand personally. And honestly, I would love for them to return, not specifically so that we can have a bigger church. That's not my goal. But just the idea so that we don't have a divided house. Jesus made that very clear. You know, a divided house can't stand. And what I've seen more and more is a divided house, not just what we've been seeing here, but the church at large. Really, the Christian church, 40,000 denominations? Seriously? I mean, as soon as you get this little faction to break off, well, I don't believe that one thing you believe, so I'm going to start my own denomination. And then you don't believe what I believe in this little piece, and so you start another, and it's just like on and on and on, and we could end up having 12 denominations right here. Because of one little sliver of difference or whatever. And that's what's happening to the church at large. And it's really kind of concerning. But anyway, back to what I was sharing. I'm not trying to change anyone here. Honestly, I'm not. I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm not trying to change what you believe. I'm challenging those things for you to think, what do you really believe? And I'm sharing what I believe. You don't have to follow along with me. You don't have to believe the same things that I believe. Okay? The second thing I wanted to share was I believe a lot of the issues that we're having is a lack of communication skill on my part. And what I mean by that is I just want to use this as an example. And so I'll try to keep this as nebulous as I can. But one person left on two major points. I was told there was two specific points that they left the church. And the first one was that I said God was an angry God. And so there was some disagreement there. The message was listened to twice, and I can't stay because you're saying God's an angry God. I'm like, what did I say? So I had to go back, find that message, listen to the message, and it's still online. I'd have to find out which one it was. I don't remember. But at that time, I actually had to listen to the message, find the section of where I talked about that, and went, that's not what I said. Literally pulled a snippet out, sent it by email, and said, well, here's the message. And so it's obvious to me that I'm not really communicating things very clearly. So that's definitely a point. So consider that as you think through some of the things I'm sharing. Point number two was, of the two points for this person to leave, was that I said that the Holy Spirit was a she, or I called the Holy Spirit a she, and the comment was, Holy Spirit is never referred to as a she. I'm going to give you a little background here. The term ruach is wind and spirit. It's translated wind and spirit in the Old Testament. 89 times in the Old Testament, scholars generally agree that it's translated as spirit. 81 of those 89 times, 81, it's feminine. It's interesting. 44 of those, it's a feminine noun connected with a feminine verb. For example, Genesis chapter 1 starts off, in the beginning God created, right? Verse 2 says, and the spirit hovered, or was hovering, right? So you have spirit, which is feminine, and the term where spirit is hovering is also feminine. It's kind of interesting if you read the scriptures and you actually find out what's involved in here. Now, why the English versions don't translate from the original languages that way, I'm not really sure. As I was thinking through this, I'm going, well, when did you, women, and I'm looking at mostly women here, when did you get the opportunity to vote in this country? It hasn't been that long ago. So if you're talking about over the long period of time that scriptures have been translated, everything gets translated he. Even if it truly is she, right? It's just the way it is. So maybe that's part of the reason. Maybe it wouldn't be accepted as easily if it was accurately translated. Maybe people would go, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. So they just translate it into the English language that way. Let's move into the New Testament. In Greek, the New Testament in Greek, it's generally listed as neutral, more like it type of thing. However, if you look at John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, that verse, they found that the oldest manuscripts out there, there's a piece of manuscript that actually has that verse on there, and it's in Aramaic. Well, it totally makes sense to me, because this is Jesus speaking, and he was probably speaking Aramaic at the time. That's why if you watch the movie The Passion, you have to watch subtitles, because he's speaking Aramaic. So the idea is, they went and found out, in Aramaic, it's feminine. Jesus was actually calling Holy Spirit a she. So biblically, if you want to look at the biblical foundation, Spirit, Holy Spirit, is feminine. Now, do I agree that Holy Spirit is totally feminine, just as Father God is totally masculine, and there's a total distinction there? No. We have to understand that Father, Son, and Spirit are a triune God. They are one God. But within this triune God, we get our masculinity and our femininity within that body. And it totally makes sense that within that, when they said, let us make man in our image, that you all would be included in there somehow. You were part of the Trinity just as we men were part of the Trinity. And again, it totally makes sense because you have Father who's looked at as a father figure, although I love the shack where Papa comes off as a black woman to start with, until later on it turns up to be an American Indian male. And he's like, oh, you're just messing with me now. And he goes, well, you need a father figure right now. It's like, that's so cool, because God is who we need him to be, because he's that good. But it makes so much sense that we think of Papa, Daddy, Father God, in this male figure. Jesus is obviously male figure in everything we think about. It would make so much sense that Holy Spirit is more of along the feminine line. So you have this family unit. The Trinity is really this interwoven family unit that is other loving, other giving, you know, they're selfless in their love for one another, and it's this relationship. And so they're almost this description of a family unit, just like we would have here, you know, the dad and a mom and a kid. It totally makes sense. Well, the problem is, here's two clear points of truth where I simply failed to communicate clearly. And these points of truth caused offense to where someone actually left. Even though they were absolutely true, this caused offense. And again, this is on me. I am not seeming to communicate this clearly enough. But it brings me back to that point. If the church cannot communicate without offense within the church, then how are we going to communicate anything to a dying world that is outside the church? Seriously. If we can't get along, all they see is from the outside that we're not getting along. And finally, Pastor Susan had quoted from a theologian, Dr. Baxter Kruger, a few weeks ago. And so I thought I'd share another quote from him. He said, "What has been stolen from us in our Western family conversation is the freedom to proclaim to people on earth who they are." I'll say it again. He said, "What has been stolen from us in our Western family conversation is the freedom to proclaim to people on earth who they are." He went on to talk about the power of the gospel has been stolen. And he said the power of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now go and tell everybody. This is the whole point of that. And so I want to go back into this message of the simple gospel. I'd like to put up a picture. This is actually from, you can tell, Freedom From Religion Foundation website. This is on their front page. And this is what is being displayed by atheism. Okay? They're proudly proclaiming, I don't need God to be good. Where would somebody like that get this from? Well, they're obviously getting the idea of they know God. At least they've heard of God. And they connect God up with law. Because if you think about it, most Christians, there's law involved in there. Here's some stuff you have to do, and here's some stuff you can't do, and we don't do this in this church, and we do that, and there's legalism somewhere involved. Here's your Ten Commandments that you need to follow. Here's stuff that you need to pay attention to. And this person is basically stepping back from Christianity going, I don't need that to be good. I can be good without that God you're preaching, without that law you're telling me that I have to stay underneath. And so Christians create atheism. Let's go to the next one. It gets worse. See what it says? This person says, I am not afraid of burning in hell. Why would they say that? Because Christians go to them with the intent of salvation. They go to them and say, guess what? If you don't, whatever it is, pray this prayer, receive Jesus, do something, you're going to burn in hell for the rest of eternity. And that's the good news. And their response is, I'm not afraid of burning in hell. I don't want to have anything to do with this God that you're talking about that would send someone to hell because they didn't do whatever you think it is, whatever they're being told. And so this is done by Christians. You want to just put them both up there. So just consider this. I, in my personal opinion, I believe this is at the hand of Christianity. What they see is they look at Christians and they go, y'all can't get along within your own church. You know, you argue and backbite and go this way and go that way. You can't get along. Tell me why I should become part of that. Explain to me what would the good news be that would draw me to become a Christian, to believe. I don't need God to be good. And I'm sure not going to be afraid of burning in hell, because that's nonsense to me. If that's what God's all about, burning people for all eternity because of their belief system, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So what do we have to offer people? What do we really have to offer? You know what? Why don't you just leave that up there for the rest of the message? Something to think about. You can go to their website. Check it out. It's right on the front page. And you'll see this stuff. And see what they believe. I know one thing my daughter taught me was, you know what? You got to look in the other side's camp to see what's going on over there. Because you see things from their perspective, you learn something about what you believe. You learn something about your side, so to speak. What people are telling you or what people are saying they see from that side. A lot of times we're blinded. We believe this, we stay on this, and we don't hear comments from the other side because we don't want to get infected by them. They're evil and all that, so we don't want to hear what they have to say. And all the while, stuff like this is coming out, and we have no idea this is how the world is seeing us. And we're going, why can't we get people saved? Why can't we make a difference? Why won't people change? Is that right there? Again, I started on this message of the simple gospel last week, so I guess this would be part two. I'm just going to quickly review what I talked about last week to bring us up to speed. I started out saying, we're talking about the simple gospel, and gospel is that euangelion, which means good news. And it is good as in outrageously good. That's what this means. It's outrageously good, and it's news because it's all something that's already done. You're just hearing about this. It's being reported, this outrageously good thing that has taken place already. And then we talked about, you know, Paul sharing the heart of the gospel, where basically Jesus died, was buried, and was raised. And I talked about that as a package. You have to look at it, and just not him breathing his last breath as dying, but everything that led up to that. You go as far back as him being betrayed and, you know, all the way through, the whole passion is all leading up to his death, and then burial, resurrection, which includes the ascension. That's the true gospel. When he was talking about the heart of it, it was the death, burial, and resurrection. But then he went on to say that he's not ashamed of that gospel, of this good news. He said, because it's the power of God for salvation. It's not the works of man, it's the power of God for salvation. And then we talked about faith, that the word pistis meaning having the idea of being persuaded. And we talked about the idea of metanoia, that idea of changing your mind. And what that really means is changing your mind from what you believe to what God believes. So it's more accurately translated a co-knowing, knowing what God knows. This is what he wants us to know. He wants us to know what he knows. He wants us to be on the same page with him. This is what he's trying to communicate with us and trying to get us to change our mind. And then we talked about the idea of from faith to faith. It is that idea from turning of one faith, our own idea, which, you know, our own faith is useless because there is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. That one faith is God's faith. It has nothing to do with our faith. It's God's faith. So we either operate in our own, which is an empty faith, which is going to be belief in ourselves and belief in our systems, our understanding. But he wants us to go from that faith to faith, which means it's turning from our own faith to his faith, the only true faith that's out there, the one that he gives us. And I said it's just like from glory to glory, where it talks about in the scriptures, it's saying turning from the glory of the law, the Old Testament law of that Moses carried down and made his face shine. That law had glory on it, and it says, but we're going from that glory, and the scripture talks about too as turning away from and turning into a different glory. So going from glory to glory, from this old covenant law to the glory of Christ. And again, it's that transformed. It talks about being transformed or changed. The King James says, the idea is it's past tense. It's something that's already done. We're transformed. We're changed. And the word is metamorpho, which is the word metamorphosis that we get in our English. And it's this past tense changed for transformed idea. And then finally, we're talking about the problem that we have is a sin issue. And we cover that in John 16, where he said the Holy Spirit is coming to convict us of sin. And he said, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Or the Passion Translation says, sin because they refuse to believe who I am. That's the issue with sin. We refuse to agree with God. We have our own idea, and we're going to stick with our own idea. This is what I believe. God, I don't really care what you say. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've done. This is my belief system. And God's trying to get us to change the way we see things. He wants us to change how we believe. And then I concluded with this statement. I said, as long as we believe a lie, that we need to become something we're not, as long as we believed the lie that we are judged by our sins, and that's what's happening right here, as long as we believe we're still under the law, as long as we refuse to believe the simple gospel of what has been done for us, who God really is, and who we really are because we are in Christ and he is in us, we will continue to fight an uphill battle that has already been won on our behalf. It is important for us to get God's vision here. We live trying to do something that's already done and become something we already are, not willing to believe the simple gospel of the finished work of Christ. And that, again, creates this. It creates people that don't want to have anything to do with us. Because we're trying to tell them that they need to change. They need to become something. They need to change into something. They need to work at something. They have to put their efforts into something. We never tell them that they belong. We tell them, yes, God loves you. And he's going to send you to hell to burn forever, by the way. But he loves you. And he's going to love watching you burn unless you do something about it. And they're like, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We never go and tell them what Jesus did. We never share the simple gospel. We never share with people look what Jesus did for you. Look what Jesus made you into. He transformed you. He changed you. You are not who you think you are. I wish you could see yourself the way God sees you. To me, that sounds like more good news than, sorry, you're going to be smelling like smoke for the rest of eternity, you know? I can understand why people believe these things that are up on the screen. I understand why people are like, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. So I wanted to continue on with the simple gospel. I wanted to get into Ephesians chapter 2 because there's some really good stuff in there. And something kind of prodded me to back up a little bit into Ephesians chapter 1. So I backed up a little bit and backed up a little bit and backed up a little bit and backed up until I got to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 and said, okay, we'll start there. So if you want to open your Bibles to that. And again, I'm going to try to share this. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'll tell you where we're at as best I can. I'll tell you what version is as best I can help you follow along with that so you can hear what the scripture says. And then when you're hearing me speak, it's my opinion. This is my understanding, the way I'm seeing things. I also want to share the idea that I'm now reading this through my new lens that God is love. God is good. God is big and powerful and well able. I'm not looking at this as God is meek and meager and barely enough maybe to get us along, maybe to supply us, maybe. The enemy's really going to be able to one-up God unless we all gather together and help God. I believe God is so much bigger now and so much more powerful. And now I'm reading scripture through that. So let's just jump in. I'm reading this out of the New American Standard Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by or through the will of God. You know, I got to stop really quick because Paul is sharing with us who's writing this. And he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Where's Paul's will in this? I never really found a spot in here where Paul actually got saved the way we believe in salvation. I've never been able to find a spot where Paul actually got saved. I've heard some scriptural gymnastics. Well, this must mean that, and this must have happened at this point, the best we can tell. I've heard those types of things, but I've never seen anywhere in scripture where Paul got saved. I've seen clearly when Paul was talking about his Damascus Road experience, where he was saying, it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. It never said he was revealing Christ to him at that moment so he could make that conversion. It says at that moment, it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. Well, how did Christ get in Paul when he was on the Damascus Road to go and kill Christians? I never saw Paul's salvation there. But that, again, I'm speaking from my own opinion here. Let's continue on. It says, to the saints or holy ones who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to point this out strictly for informational purposes. Two things in this last half of the verse. It says, to the saints or holy ones, depending on which translation you're looking at, kind of has the same meaning. But it says, who are faithful. The words who are not in there. Those are actually not in the original. Also, who are at Ephesus is not in the earliest manuscripts that they have. So they have the earliest manuscripts that they found, and they've gone to the one, basically, that they believe is the Ephesians, and that's not in there. So in other words, it would actually say something like this in that original manuscript. It would say, to the saints or holy ones, faithful in Christ Jesus. Reads a little bit differently. Now the reason I'm bringing this up is specifically because it doesn't really change anything. I like the idea that it says to the Ephesians, because then we have a book of Ephesians and it makes it simple. Just like there are no chapter divisions and verse divisions in the original language. In fact, there's not really any punctuation, so it's just, you just got to read through that. I like the idea that the Bible has been split up for us, so we can I can point out, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and it makes a whole lot of sense to people. So I like the idea that he specifically says this was written to the Ephesians. But it's not actually in the original manuscript, so it doesn't. But you also have to understand, when Paul wrote letters, and we have this backed up by other scriptures, where he wrote letters and he said, hey, by the way, make sure this other church reads that, and get their letter, and I want you to read that. The reason that is, Paul wrote circular letters. They were meant to be passed around. It would be like if I had one copy, and this is all I had, and I wanted you all to read it, I would hand it here, and it would get passed around, and everybody would read it. That's the whole idea. Paul would write these letters, and he would have them sent around. Hey, when you get a chance, send it to that church and just pass it around. What I like about that is because it's not written to just those that were in Ephesus. It was written to all the churches, everybody at that time. And so that kind of includes us as well. Again, this is just the way I'm seeing this. All right, let's continue on. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm sorry, this just, you know, it really trips my trigger, because every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is pretty good news. And then I see that he has blessed us already. So again, it's news, really, really good news, and it's something that's been done. Sounds like the simple gospel to me. It's my thinking, just my way of reading this, and it's done in Christ. It's by his power. It's by his ability. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by what we struggle to do. All right, let's just keep going. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. By the way, that in love, the period is sometimes before, sometimes after, but that's the verse. Just look at that. Verse 4. He chose us in him. When did he do that, by the way? Before the foundation of the world. Sounds like something that's already been done. Sounds like something God chose. I'm just saying. And what did he choose? That we would be holy and blameless before him. See what I'm saying? I'm saying God is really a good God. God is a big God. And God had some plans before the foundation of the world. And we keep trying to make these plans something that we have a huge impact on. Again, my opinion. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention or good pleasure of his will. Here it is again. Now, trust me, I am not challenging man's free will. I am not. I'm not intentionally trying to challenge man's free will. I am just questioning the extent we take it to over God's will. Like, who's bigger here? I'm just seeing this over and over again, that it's through his will, the good pleasure of his will, according to the kind intention of his will. This just keeps jumping out at me. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, or wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, I really enjoyed that verse. I started poking around in this verse a little bit to find out, try to get a little more depth of meaning here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, or I think the King James says, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So I start looking at this, and the word freely and the word bestowed in the New American Standard Bible, or hath made, accepted, those two pieces there happen to be the same word. The word is karitao. It's the same word two times in a row, but they translated it one time freely and another time bestowed. Or in the King James, they translated it hath made and the next time accepted. The word is really talking about to be highly favored, to make graceful, to endow with grace, to endue with special honor. And then it's in the beloved. We see the beloved is capitalized, so we're thinking beloved as, you know, this is talking about God. The word is agapao. It's talking about agape love. We are accepted, hath made accepted in the agapao. So what it would really sound like would be karitao, karitao, agapao. There is this double word here. There is this intent on saying how highly favored we are, how to make graceful. We are endowed with grace, endued with special honor by unconditional love. This is what's been given to us. But there's so much of a depth of how much love is towards us. Your love is extravagant. We sing that. We say the words. We talk about how good God is. We talk about how powerful God is and how much He loves us and how much He cares for us and all of these things. We read it in the Word, but then we actually don't grab a hold of that and take it for all it means. I mean, seriously, the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. Again, it's this past tense idea. And then I have to ask when did this take place? And, you know, back in verse 4, it said, before the foundation of the world. I don't think I had any say in this, before the foundation of the world. And by the way, as we read this, we see it was free. It was abundant. It was overwhelming, like good news, like the simple gospel of what Jesus did for us. All I can think is, OMG. This is so amazing. This is so powerful. The simple gospel of what God did. He went out of His way, His plan, from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, before He set anything in motion. It was His plan to create us in love, in unconditional love. And we get the idea that that unconditional love and His unconditional love and His plans was only for us in this room. Because we don't believe in the other 39,999 denominations, so they don't count. Well, okay, let's include the other 39,999 denominations. We'll say the church at large is included, but the rest of the world is not. Yeah, I know they weren't there before the foundation of the world when God decided, but we're going to exclude them anyway because they don't believe in what Jesus did. Well, just because they don't believe in something that God did, then it makes us, then it's up to us to tell them what Jesus did. Not to say Jesus didn't do it for them. Not to tell them that that they don't have to be afraid of burning in hell because they don't want to have anything to do with us. We don't want to give them this idea. We want to tell them what Jesus did before the foundation of the world. That it wasn't just for me. And everybody else is going to burn because y'all don't believe what I believe. You get the idea as we read through Scripture, it's a lot more powerful, a lot more lively. There's a lot more depth. And I'm not really even delving into this. I haven't studied Greek and Hebrew in depth to the point. I'm just like doing some research and spending some time digging through this. This is how I spend my week. Digging through this stuff. Just going, oh my God, you are so awesome. You're so amazing. Your love is just beyond anything I can comprehend, anything I can imagine. It's better than any of that stuff. That's God. And I'm just getting to see Him better and better and better. You know, we read the verse, God is love. We go, yeah, God is love. Until He sees you, and there you are, dipping you in the burning flames of fire for eternity. That's how loving He is. My, 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 my. I believe God is good. I believe He is big and powerful. And well able. Let's just keep going. I'm running out of time here. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. you know, what do we have? We have redemption. And when did we get it, by the way? Through his blood. Oh, that happened to be like 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I wasn't around back then to choose this. But he says we have redemption through his blood. What does this mean? What is this redemption through his blood? Well, let's just keep reading. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Again, he lavished on us. This is past tense. This is the simple gospel I keep talking about. He's already done this for us. That's why it makes this simple gospel so crazy. He's provided this. Let's continue on. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. By the way, the gospel is his will. This is what he decided to do. According to his kind intention or his good pleasure, when he purposed in him, we're talking about when God purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens, things on earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I'm just reading. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. I'm just reading this and kind of emphasizing some of these things now that I'm seeing differently, believing that God is good, that he does love because he is love. Let me read those last five verses out of the message. Listen to this. It says, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, the long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. I like that. Everything is in him. Everything is summed up in him. Everything in the deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. Everything is in him. Every person is in him. Everything is in him. I don't care how small you get here on Earth or how big you get out into space, it exists in him, is the way I'm reading this. Going on with verse 11, it says, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that we find out who we are. It's in Christ we find out who we are. And what did Dr. C. Baxter Kruger say? What has been stolen from us in our Western family conversation is the freedom to proclaim to people on earth who they are. Well, we can't tell them that because they didn't, whatever, fill in the blank. We have 40,000 denominations with different ideas of what that is. They didn't pray a prayer. They didn't say they believed. They didn't get baptized. They didn't, I don't know, whatever. You know, fill in the blank. According to this, that it's in Christ that we find out who we are. And that is what's been stolen from us in our Western family conversation. We can't tell people who they are. So I would be cast out of the church, excommunicated. Thank you. I would be excommunicated if I met up with these two young ladies and told them who they are in Christ, because it's in Christ that we find out who we are. I would be excommunicated if I went and told them who they are in Christ. Because it says they're atheists. Unabashed atheists. And this is all from the FFRF religion. Because even though it says Freedom From Religion Foundation, the FFRF is a religion. They're a humanist religion. They believe in their humanism. They believe in their mind is their God. Why? Because no one ever told them who they are in Christ. They may have told them what they need to be good and were pointed to all the laws and things like that and told them how if they didn't have God, they couldn't be good. And so they reject that. Or they get told here about burning in hell for all eternity unless they do something, they change something. That's what we tell them. And so they walk away going, I'm not afraid of burning in hell. Nah, 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 nah. Because they know that we are afraid to tell them who they are in Christ. Because that's not what we believe. So we continue to make atheists. The more I study the Word of God through the lens of the true nature of God, the more I am simply blown away by His goodness and grace. The truth of the simple gospel is simply astonishing. It's just totally astonishing to me. How can we not share this message? Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message, by the way, that word message there is logos. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, just saying. So in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Let me read that out of the Mirror translation. The Mirror Bible says, verse 13, now you Gentiles also have discovered yourselves to be equally included in Him, having witnessed the unveiled logic of God. What exciting news! Your salvation is publicly announced. Consistent with the promise of God, the Holy Spirit gives guarantee to the fact of your faith, like a stamp of a signet ring that certifies a document. You are in Him. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit is our tangible link to the inheritance that was ransomed and preserved for us. God's glorious plan for mankind is the theme of our celebration. How powerful is that? Again, the more I dig into this word, the more I see how powerful God is, the more I see my belief system was off, and now I am walking in so much freedom because I don't have to worry about judging people. I don't have to stop and judge people. Is this person in Christ? Is this person not in Christ? Because if they're not in Christ, I got to figure out how to get them in Christ. And what if I can't get them into Christ? Then they're going to burn in hell forever, and then I need to tell them that. And so what am I supposed to do? How do I get them to believe? How do I get them to trust Jesus? How do I get them to fall in line? How do I get them to come on the inside, to come into the church, to believe the same things we believe? Well, they don't know what to believe because there's 40,000 different beliefs. So they don't know what they're supposed to believe because they hear what we tell them, and then they hear somebody else tell them something different, and so they're all confused, and they're like, wait, I don't want to have anything to do with this, because none of it makes any sense. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to step away from that. I'm going to back away from all this legalism and mumbo-jumbo that people don't believe in anymore, that people struggle and split and divide churches and walk away from and do all of this stuff. I'm walking away from that. Hashtag walk away. I know that was designed for Democrats who have finally seen how far left that they've gone, and they see that, and this is just fact I'm stating here. And so they came up with this hashtag walk away. And so the Democrats have come up and they're saying, hashtag walk away. I'm walking away from this insanity. Yep, I used to be a part of this group. I am no longer part of this group. They have gone too far, too insane, so I'm walking away. And so that's what actually what I'm doing. Everything that I used to believe, everything that I thought, and how separated everything is, and that we got to try and figure out how to move the pieces around, and all of this is on us. The yoke was heavy. The burden was not light. And when I realized that this yoke was heavy and the burden was not light, and then I hear Jesus say, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." And I'm like, "Oh crap! Then I'm not carrying your burden. I'm not carrying your yoke, because this is really hard for me to figure out who's in, who's out. What do I do? How do I talk to this person?" And now I go and say, "You know what? You're in. You're included, and you need to know this, because that'll change your mind. If this is the kind of stuff you believe, it's easier to get them to say, to understand who Jesus is when they start looking on the inside of themselves. Why do they respond this way? Why are they looking for love and not finding it in the church? Because the church is divided, and the church is running away and splitting and dividing and all that stuff. So they're like, I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of a group that loves me as I am. And I got duped by the church, because as I walked in the door, they said, we will love you as you are. And then they saw people go, but I don't love you because you believe that, and so I'm leaving. So they're like, oh, wait a minute. I need to find a place that will love me as I am. And so they find this religion here. And this religion says, you don't have to believe. We'll receive you just as you are. Don't worry about burning in hell. We will receive you just as you are. We will love you just as you are. Come join us. Be a part of our family. Participate in our church. And we will all stick together. And they do. And they do. Because there's unconditional love there. Why? Why is there unconditional love there? Where does that originate from? Does that originate in that religion? Does that originate in atheism? Or does that originate in the Father's heart? Does unconditional love, you know, originate in the Father's heart, which exists right there, and they're looking to connect up with that? And so they find some place where it's a little twisted, but they can connect up with that. Because when they go to a place where they're told about unconditional love, they realize how many conditions there are on it. And they don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm going to stop right there, and I'll just conclude by saying, this is my opinion. You don't have to agree. I'm just sharing my side of this, my understanding of this, and why this is happening. So, Father, I just want to say, from my personal perspective, I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry if this is what we've created, that this was never your intention. Your intention was never to create those that don't want to have anything to do with you. Yet, because I know how powerful you are and how good you are and how you will really leave the 99 for the one that is left out there, we sing those songs. But now, God, I believe that in my heart, that you will leave the 99 for the one that is lost. And they cannot be lost unless they first belong. So I know in my heart they belong, and they are just lost. So help us to see how to reach them with the good news, the simple gospel of what you've done for them, that your love is truly for them, that you really do care for them. And there is nothing you won't stop at to get them, because they are included. They are a part of your family. And you love them even though they are walking away from you. God, I can see in myself the times I've walked away from you, and you've never turned your back. And so there is no way, God, that I can look at them and say, well, you finally turned your back on them. No, because that's not who you are. You are not a God that goes against your nature, and your nature is love. And so we trust you that you're going to help us see clearly how to unite as a church to be able to reach out and tell the hurting world who they are. We refuse to be bound by legalism and laws that stop us from telling people about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Amen.